Good evening. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Mark. I love the book of Mark. Mark is written, it's the gospel written to the Gentiles. Mark is pretty awesome. He takes a lot of the Jewish things that all the Jews would know, and he explains them to people who weren't Jewish. So a lot of times when you read through the book of Mark, the gospel of Mark, and you're trying to understand what's going on, you're going to find that the Lord, he uses this gospel to teach us Gentiles what was going on in the minds of the Jews. And as we come to Mark chapter 7, we're going to be looking at chapter 7, the whole chapter, we find that Jesus, he's approached by some people, and he approaches some other people. And what we're going to be looking at here is Jesus is teaching us about purity. Okay? One of the things that we have a tendency to do as people is we think that purity is outward, right? That could be said yes or no. I found it very interesting listening to a study done by a high school student who won their science fair. You know what they did? They went around testing the water quality of toilet bowls and ice machines at fast food places. Guess what was cleaner? The toilet bowls were cleaner than the ice machines. There was more bacteria and other things and mold in the ice machines. And they found out that it was because the toilet bowl is always cleaned multiple times a day, right? Matter of fact, that toilet bowl is cleaned every time someone uses it, they flush, right? So that water is taken out, new water is brought in, it's rinsed, it's cleansed every single time. But the ice machine is not taken apart and cleansed on a regular basis, and so that water is dirtier than the water that they found in the toilet bowl. And it just goes to show us that when we look at what is really pure and what is really clean, looks can be deceiving. Because you would assume that that nasty, quote-unquote, dirty toilet is the worst place for your dog to be drinking. But he looks at you drinking that ice out of that ice machine thinking, you're crazy. So when you start to think about, as you take a nice big sip of your Starbucks water or whatever it is that you got going on over there, when you think about purity, a lot of times we look on the outside and we think about how people look, and when people are thinking about a mate, they're looking at their height, their hair color, they're looking at their stature, are they well built, are they fat, are they skinny, whatever it is that they're looking at in a person, they're looking at their tattoos, they're looking at their rings, they're looking at their jewelry, they're looking at their job and their clothes and their car and their house instead of their heart. And the problem becomes that we think that the value is on the outside rather than on the inside. Now, don't get me wrong. There was one person who said, looks don't matter. And I said, no, looks shouldn't matter. There's a difference. Some people can't get over looks. Isn't that true? And if you can't move past looks, don't try to force yourself into a relationship where you can't stand the looks of the person that you're marrying. I'm not being selfish and I'm not being mean. I'm just saying if you're not going to be able to make it through 40 years being married to the same person, take that into consideration. But it shouldn't be your only consideration. I had a friend in Nicaragua. He was an American missionary. He was 50-something and he was telling me, Leon, I don't know if I'm ever going to get married. And I said, maybe it's time to lower your standards. And he thought I meant on the inside. I said, no, not the spiritual standards. There's lots of very nice spiritual Christian women out there in the world. You just have set the bar pretty high on the outside stuff. And you need to take that down a notch. You need to be careful. But here, the Lord's going to talk to us about what real purity is. I think it's important that we learn about purity. Because a lot of times we say, well, I don't cuss, and I don't drink, and I don't do drugs, so I'm good. I'm pure. I've got it all together. But when you look at your heart, when you think about the thoughts, the secret sins, the bitterness, the lust, the covetousness that goes on in your heart, God looks at you and says, are you kidding me? So let's take a look at what real purity is all about so that we can understand what we are to do and how we are to live before Christ. And he starts here. We're going to start in verse 1. And he says, "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem." We're going to come back to that in just a minute. No, why don't we talk about it now? The Jews had a number of different groups in their religious and their economic and their political system. Now, we're in the middle of a very politicized year. It's an election year, right? And so you're hearing about all these different parties, and you're hearing about Democrats and Republicans, and you're hearing it that people on both sides say that they're Christians. I don't understand how you can say that you are a Christian when you are okay with the murdering of innocent unborn children. I also don't understand how you can say that you're a Christian when you believe that homosexuality is okay, because the Bible says no homosexual shall enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean, it's pretty clear. So that's beyond the point. You're hearing about all these people, and they're saying one thing, and they're doing another, and you have all this stuff going on. And in the Jewish system, they had a number of different political groups. The worst of the worst, in my opinion, were the Sadducees. Now, if you know that song, "I Just Want to Be a Sheep," I don't want to be a Sadducee, as the song goes, because their life is so sad, you see. The problem with Sadducees, they said that they were a religious group. They said that they were Jews. But in reality, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in heaven. They didn't believe in any of those things. They just thought that you were only alive during your life. There's nothing else afterwards. So obtain everything that you can right now. They called themselves Jews. They said they worshiped God. But in reality, they only worshiped him as far as it would take them in their political endeavors. It was just for the specific purpose of trying to get something out of the people. So those were the Sadducees, pretty evil group of people. Now, one of the saddest things about the Sadducees, most of the chief priests, most of the priests that were in the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, were Sadducees. Now, let me just give you this. The chief priests were Sadducees. The chief priests, the guys who ran the temple, didn't believe in angels, although there were two angels over the seat of the throne of on the Ark of the Covenant. There were two angels there, right? There were angels in the tapestries and all around and on the veil in the temple. There were angels in the gold on the temple doors, and yet they said, "No, we don't believe in angels. Don't believe in eternity. Don't believe in the resurrection." Because, you see, it was too difficult to believe in life after death and punishment of your sins because they were so wicked and corrupt. Then they had another group of people. And these started out way back in the captivity, and they were called scribes. Okay, and the scribes were a group of people that were quite interesting. The scribes, if you remember, how many of you remember the book of Ezra? Okay. There's the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. They kind of go together. They're one book in the original Hebrew. And those two books talk about Ezra, who was a scribe in the foreign land where they were being held captive. And then it was technically Babylon and then Persia, of course. And Ezra was a scribe. The scribes were lawyers. Technically, they were lawyers. But their whole job was they copied the Bible word for word to make the copies that would go to all the places. So their job was, they were photocopiers, okay? But when anyone had a question about the law, who did they go to? The scribes, because they knew the law backwards and forwards. They were technically the lawyers, okay? The scribes. So when God used Ezra was a good guy. Ezra was a priest and a scribe. And Ezra was able to come back, lead the people back to Jerusalem, help rebuild the temple according to its technical specifications, because who knew them? A scribe. Then Nehemiah helped do the wall and the political rebuilding of Israel and get Israel rebuilt for the Lord. And so Ezra and Nehemiah, we see this introduction to the scribes. Scribes were the lawyers, and they were the ones who led Jerusalem and Israel. But then out of the scribes, after the After the Babylonian captivity, out of the scribes came a religious group. Now, the scribes believed in God. They were believers in the Lord. And their whole focus was on the legal system that God built with the law. The Pharisees were scribes who took it a step further, and they became ultra-religious. Okay? So imagine a fork in this group now. You have the scribes over here, and then you have a fork of this group that have become these ultra-religious people who take the law, and they've built an entire religious system, and they had these oral traditions, and they had these rules and regulations that they had come up with to make themselves seem more spiritual. And it was kind of sad, because what they did is they formed this club called Pharisees. And the Pharisees kept coming up with ways to make themselves better than everybody else. Like, you have to know the secret handshake. You have to know the secret hand wash. You have to wear the really good clothes. You have to never do any work. You have to, I mean, they had all these rules and regulations, 630 of them, that if you followed, you could be a Pharisee. Now, these weren't God's rules, by the way. They were whose rules? Man's rules. So you have the scribes who were the copyists, okay? They were the lawyers. And then they kind of focused on the legal system, and then the Pharisees focused on their pseudo-religious system. You have the Sadducees, you have the scribes, and you have the Pharisees. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees are very often, especially in the book of Matthew, you always see them together. Why? Because they were really part of the same base group of scribes, right? The scribes begot the Pharisees. But they had different motives in their actions in Israel. The scribes wanted to maintain the legal system that God built with the church. The Pharisees wanted to maintain the religious system that they had built on the law and above the law. So we have these ideas here. You have the Pharisees and the scribes always working together to try to upset the Sadducees. And so in the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin, you had a whole lot of people fighting for power. And they had built this, what we would call a coalition government, kind of what you would see in places like Israel and the United Kingdom, where they had two arguing groups that came together and made a government that tried to work together on common issues. Okay? So when you see that the Pharisees and the scribes come in, you see that the religious rulers and the legal rulers of the country are now there to try to challenge Christ. Okay? We all on the same page so far? So, it says here, the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together, having come from Jerusalem. So these were the Jewish Supreme Court, representatives of the Supreme Court from Jerusalem, coming to talk about Jesus. Why? Because he had been healing on the Sabbath, and he had not been following the Pharisaical rules regarding the Sabbath. And so here, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. So what do we see here? They're watching Jesus to see if he's going to do anything wrong. They're there specifically to accuse him. And what they see, and notice how Mark, he kind of explains, when he says defiled, he explains that means unwashed hands. And the Jews, they had this system, this Pharisees, they had this system. And if you've ever seen The Passion of the Christ, that movie, in that movie, Jesus washes his hands. And it's kind of similar to what they would have done here. They would take their hands and they would dip them into the first bowl of water, just dip them. And then they would dry them off with a towel. And then they'd go to bowl number two and just dip their hands and then dry them off with a towel and then bowl number three. And they would do this six times. Now, can you imagine washing your hands six times? Now, I'm in and out of hospitals every day. And we have the dual wash system. Before you go to the restroom, you wash your hands first, then you wash your hands after. Because you don't know what was on your hands. And you don't want to go and eat something with unwashed hands. You don't want to go to the restroom with unwashed hands, especially if you've been in a hospital with communicable diseases and other things. So you always wash them twice, before and after. And that's just a common thing that we do. And we're really careful. And when doctors go in and other staff go into a hospital, have you ever noticed how many of those little alcohol-based hand wash things are on every wall? Every room has one right by the door. Every time we, and if you ever watch at a hospital, you'll notice that we're always using our arms or our elbows to open doors or to push the button for the automatic doors. We don't want to touch anything. We don't wear ties unless they're very tucked in, because that will dangle and it'll touch something. And then how often do you wash a tie? You ever notice that? You don't wash ties very often. So you don't wear ties, because otherwise they would just be petri dishes for diseases that you're taking home to your families, right? So there are good things about good hygiene and washing your hands and being very protective before you eat, after you eat, etc. But that wasn't their purpose. The Jews had this system, which, I mean, when we wash our hands, we're taught at the hospital, you know how you have to wash your hands? You turn on the hot water, you get your hands wet, you get some soap on your hands, and you scrub for a minimum of 90 seconds. 90 seconds is a minute and a half. That's a long time. None of this quick wash and, you know, rinse and dry stuff that some people do. It's 90 seconds with antibacterial soap. When you're done washing your hand, you leave the water running. You have the automatic towel dispenser. You grab your towel. You dry your hands. You use that towel to turn off the water. Otherwise, all the germs that were on your hands before you started washing are right back where they got started. And then when you go to leave the restroom, after you've washed your hands, you take that towel and you open the door with the towel that you dried your hands off with, and you throw that away. That's why there's a trash can right by the door of the bathroom. And so they have these rules that really protect both the doctor and the patient. But when you're dealing with the Pharisees, you know what they were afraid of? It wasn't germs. Matter of fact, they didn't even know what germs were, right? Why were they washing their hands six times? Because they were afraid that they came across a Gentile or a Samaritan throughout the day. Just anybody who wasn't Jewish. And maybe their cooties got on their hands. Maybe they grabbed a coin that a Samaritan had touched and their cooties were on the coin. And now they were defiled by a Samaritan. Ugh. Or maybe they had touched something that a Gentile had touched. And they were defiled. Oh, I got to wash my hands. I've got to cleanse myself of the cooties of the other people who are unclean in the world. Yuck. Now, how ridiculous is that, right? But that's what they're doing. They're going home. And before they eat, they put on this big show. And basically it's saying, all of you Gentiles are a bunch of weirdos. And I don't want to have anything to do with you when I go to put something in my mouth, lest I become impure, because I ate with hands that were defiled. So when he says that they had defiled hands, what he's talking about is they hadn't gone through the ceremonial process to cleanse themselves of the cooties of the world. Because those Gentiles, us, by the way, unless you're Jewish here, the Gentiles had these unclean, defiled hands. And it says in verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. So that was that special way. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches. And so if a Gentile sits down in your couch, oh, got to steam clean that thing. We got to get some hot water over here. We've got to clean that couch. We got to make sure that. Can you imagine how hard it would? I can't even get my kids to clean the dishes sometimes, much less. Can you imagine? We're talking about OCD to the extreme here. Some of you are like, yeah, that sounds pretty normal to me. No, that's wrong. So once again, Mark, he loves the Gentiles. He's just explaining to us who don't understand. He's explaining it to us because we wouldn't understand what was going on at the time. So then verse 5, then the Pharisees and the scribes, they asked Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders? But they eat bread with unwashed hands. They could be taking in Gentile cooties. Why aren't they taking care of business? Washing their hands. Now, it's interesting, because why wouldn't the disciples wash their hands? I notice a couple of things about this passage that really bugs me. Number one, all of the Jews, if you notice, it says here in verse 4, I'm sorry, in verse 3, for the Pharisees and how many of the Jews? all of the Jews washed their hands in this way. Okay, so every Jewish person knew that you were supposed to wash your hands like this. Where did the disciples learn not to wash their hands if they were Jews? Weren't they taught? I mean, they weren't raised in a barn. Jesus was. He had an excuse. He was born in a manger. But everybody else, they didn't have an excuse. They grew up in good Jewish homes. They should have known better, right? Do you notice that the Jews don't accuse Jesus? So what's going on here? Did Jesus wash his hands in this special way and not his disciples? Or was it just that Jesus wasn't eating? We're not sure, but it bugs me. Because it doesn't say, and I want to know. Now it's going to bug you, see? I'm sharing. I personally believe that Jesus wasn't eating. You know, a lot of times as a missionary, when we'd have other missionaries come and visit us and it'd be dinner time, they're like, aren't you going to eat? I'd have a whole plate of food. I'd be sitting there talking for hours and hours and hours. Oh, I'll eat it later. I'm doing something else right now. I'm having fellowship. I got to get as much as I can right now because you guys are going to leave. Then I'll be lonely again. So no, I want to talk. I can eat later. And so I believe that Jesus was just talking to everybody because remember, his purpose wasn't to have a nice meal. His purpose wasn't to have the luxuries of life. He wanted to share the truth with his people in the limited time that he had. So I personally believe that Jesus was just caught up talking, so there was no reason for him to wash. And there was no way to accuse him because he wasn't eating. So if he wasn't eating, his disciples, on the other hand, we all know about their gluttony, right? We all know that every time they turned around, everything they wanted to do was about food. Jesus, send the people away so we can eat what little bit we have left. Jesus, we need food. You know, Jesus, we need this. And it's always about the food, the food, the food. When Jesus rose from the dead, what was the first thing he did? He fed them. It's the only way to get them all together, right? He made them breakfast. So I want you to think about that. How did Jesus teach them the significance of his death? Through food. To this day, we celebrate communion. Through what? Food. Right? We eat the body of Christ, we drink his blood through communion. Because God wanted us to remember who he is and what he's all about. So here we have this idea where Christ is either he's not eating or he washed his hands. Now, I don't believe that he would have done the whole song and dance about washing your hands six times and everything else. So I think he's just not eating. And so they're accusing who? Just his disciples. Now, to accuse the disciples is to accuse the rabbi. Disciples followed a rabbi, okay? So if you have a teacher, the rabbi, he always has students. And so the disciples of John followed who? Their teacher, John. The disciples of Christ followed their teacher, Christ. And so to accuse your disciples of not doing something, you're either saying that the teacher didn't teach them appropriately or that the teacher is teaching them to do wrong. So they're accusing Christ. And it says here, so they asked Jesus, why aren't your disciples following the tradition of the elders? Now notice whose tradition it was. It wasn't God's command. It was never God's word. It was not God's desire. It was man's made up tradition. It was man's made up tradition. Now tradition in and of itself is not wrong. Okay? Every year for Mother's Day, my family has a tradition. I go down and I get Lucille's barbecue. I pick it up, I take it home, and we eat at home. And the kids all do the dishes and clean the house, and then all the ladies hang out in the living room and they sleep on the couch while they're pretending to watch a movie. And that is what we do on Mother's Day. It's awesome. All the ladies get to relax. My wife, my mom, my sister-in-law, they all sit there and they relax, and I watch the kids, and that's our Mother's Day tradition. There's nothing wrong with having traditions. Some of you, especially the Latinos here, you always open your presents on the 24th of December. I don't get it. My parents always used to make us wait till the actual day. You guys cheat. And it bugs the rest of us, okay? Just so you know. It bugs the rest of us who have to wait. My wife, she was like, we should let him open one on the day of. Not a chance. They only get three presents anyway, so make them wait. And they do. They only get three presents. One that draws them, one thing that they want, one thing that they need, and one thing that draws them closer to Jesus. So maybe if they wanted, Barbie, or we don't buy Barbies. That's a bad example. We don't like Barbies. You know, if they wanted a new computer game or something like that, they'll get that. And then if they, maybe they need a dress or some shoes, they get that. And then maybe we'll buy them a devotional or concert tickets to a Christian concert or an opportunity to go to a retreat or something like that. Then they'll get that. So they get three things each. That's it. That's it. Everybody only gets three gifts, period. Makes it less about gifts, more about Jesus. So traditions aren't bad. Okay, we have a lot of traditions. But you've seen in some churches where the traditions sometimes outweigh God's commands. If you're so focused on the way that you do worship, if you cannot handle not having an organ and a choir, that's your issue. Because there, by the way, there are no choirs in the Bible. And there are no organs in the Bible. So if you can't handle worship without an organ and a choir, well, then you go read the word because it's not in there. And if you can't handle worship with a piano and a guitar and whatnot, then go back and read the word. Now, to each, there's lots of different forms of worship. And those are all okay as long as they are focused on who? On Jesus. Personally, if you're going to worship Jesus, worship Jesus. And there are people, I like rap music to a certain extent, not all rap music. There are some rappers that out there that I just can't stand. Okay? Only Christian stuff. We don't listen to secular stuff in my house. And so there's some rap music I just can't stand. There's other types of music I don't like to listen to. Anytime they're screaming and you can't understand the words, to me, don't get me wrong, I used to listen to it all the time, but for worship, I don't like it because I don't know what I'm singing along to. Okay, that doesn't make sense to me. I can't worship along with them. I want to know what they're actually saying. But that's just my preference. And I probably sound like somebody who hated Elvis in the 50s or 60s, right? And in 20, 30 years, I'll be that old guy standing on his lawn, get off my lawn and turn off that music. I don't know. I don't want to be that guy. So there are different ways to worship the Lord. There are, you know, Pastor Chuck Smith, before he started Calvary Chapel, he got fired from his church of 11 people because he went to church one night and him and his wife decided, you know what? We've always set it up in rows. There's only 11 of us. Why don't we make a nice circle so we can all share together? They fired him that night for rearranging the chairs. The traditions of men. Now, let me just tell you something, folks. Do not get attached to the traditions of men. Okay? The traditions of men aren't necessarily wrong as long as they point people to Christ. But when you observe those over God's word, you are wrong every time. So these Jews had these traditions of men from the elders, and they're asking Jesus, why don't they follow them? So Jesus, I love his response. Notice what he says. Well, did the prophet Isaiah say of you hypocrites? So first of all, he's calling the Jewish Supreme Court hypocrites. That's awesome. How many of you would walk into the chamber of the Supreme Court and say, you're all hypocrites? Now, in our country, you'd be cited in contempt of court and go to jail for the rest of your life. But Jesus is over the Jewish Supreme Court. He's God. So he can say whatever he wants to whomever he wants. We cannot do this. So this is one of the few things that you would not get away with. But Jesus did because he is God. He is over their court. Okay, so just to be clear, remember Paul and Peter when they were being imprisoned and they were trying not to speak evil against the supreme rulers of Israel because God says don't speak evil of your rulers. By the way, you should take that to heart. Don't speak evil of the authorities over you, for God has placed them there. Do you realize that the Bible says that God chooses what leaders are going to lead our country, not you? Now, I'm going to make some enemies here when I say this. But do you realize that God chooses the next president of the United States, not you? It doesn't matter how you vote. God's going to put into power the one that he wants to go into power. Now, am I saying that you shouldn't vote? Absolutely not. You should vote. But you should vote as you pray for our nation, as you evangelize that the nation would turn its heart back to Christ, that our nation would bring God back into our schools and bring God back into our courts and bring God back into our financial system. That's what you should be focusing on, not just these arguments going on in Christian circles about who to vote for. Because as savvy as you think you might be in political things, your vote may not count if you're voting against the one that God decided needs to be in charge of this country. Which is why I say, I don't know who I'm going to vote for yet. God hasn't told me yet. What I do know is this, until the day comes to vote, and we already have our pre-ballot in the mail, we get them in the mail, because we always do the mail-in votes. I think those are awesome. You don't have to go down to the polling station. You can do it in as much time as you need. The one at the polling station is going to be changing your votes or throwing it out if the machines don't work. It's awesome. It's just better. So that's the way our family has always done it. But you know, when November comes around, God is going to put into power whoever God chose to put into power, right? Now, let me ask you a question. If God put our current president into power, whether you like him or not, what happens when you badmouth our current president? You're badmouthing God's choice. You're saying that you know better than God did when he put that person into power for whatever reason, either to bless us or teach us a lesson, whatever God wanted to do. Now, in Nicaragua, we had a radio station, and we had, in a very communist country, by the way, and Daniel Ortega took over the country by force, illegally. In Nicaragua, the president can only serve 1 5-year term, and then he has to step down for one term. And he can serve on limited terms, but not consecutively. It has to be every other one. So he outlawed that rule. No, I want to run again. And you know what the Supreme Court of Nicaragua said? Well, I mean, if the president said so, we can't enforce it. So they just said, okay. And he has been serving consecutive terms ever since. He stole the country away from the people. And so there were a lot of Christians out there talking bad about the president. And there was a lot of missionaries getting in trouble with the government. And so one day I was talking on the radio station. I just told everybody listening. I said, you know what? All of you people out there who are upset with your government, why don't you just pray for him? Why don't you pray that God would bless him with knowledge and wisdom, that he would seek the Lord and follow the Lord's steps, that no matter what he wants, that he would be directed by the Holy Spirit for what God has planned for this country. So we aired that a few times, and we ended up getting the communist leader of our city coming to our radio station saying, thank you. We're the gringo enemies of humanity. And we were telling the people to pray for the president. And that gave us such great favor, even with the communists there, to be able to have our radio station, which is still operating years later. Now, you may not like the people in power, but God uses the people he has placed in power for his purposes. Remember Eli, the corrupt, evil priest, and his sons, Ophni and Phinehas, who were in the book of Samuel, the first chapter, were just evil, wicked guys. Remember them? You know what God used them for? He used them to turn the people away from themselves, to open up the door for David to become king so that Jesus could become king. Because without David being king, guess what? There would have been no kingdom. Therefore, Jesus could not have come as king. God needed Israel to seek a king. So Eli was the perfect patsy. Matter of fact, Eli raised Samuel. Remember that? The greatest of the judges and priests, the bridge, if you would, between those two eras. The man who led Israel spiritually for so many years, who did so many great things. When you think about that, it changes your perspective. It changes what you think about what's going on in the world. God used great men, sometimes wicked men, to redirect the hearts of the people back to righteousness. God used great men, righteous men, to maintain the people in focus on the Lord. Notice here, Jesus has the opportunity to call them what they really are, hypocrites. But he doesn't try to take them from their position, does he? He calls them what they are. He has that right because he's God. But every other time you see the apostles standing before the rulers of the nation, what did they do? They respected them. They gave them their place because that was as far as they were ever going to go. It's like that guy in high school, you know, the quarterback on the football team. That's as good as it's ever going to get for him in most cases, right? I mean, that's the height of his life. It's all downhill from high school. I mean, that's pretty sad. You know, most of us, after high school, we did something else with our lives, right? But that person, that's as far as they got in many cases. And it's sad that they lived their whole life wearing that Letterman jacket and hanging out with the same guys talking about the same stories from high school, and they never moved on. Don't be that person who, these Jews, that was as good as it's ever going to get. I have so much more to expect when I get to heaven. I have a crown. I have glory. I have a house. I have investments that are going to be paying dividends in eternity. I don't need to worry about what little bit is going on here, what little bit of righteousness I have here. And so here Jesus says, you hypocrites, it is well written. This people honors me with their what? With their lips, their mouths, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So he brings up this word doctrine, which are basically the tenets of the faith that you teach at church. Doctrines are what we understand the word to say, but they were teaching as gospel, essentially, what they thought was good. Not what God said was good, but what they thought was good, their traditions. And so he says a couple of things about these people. Outwardly, they looked pure. They looked great. They looked righteous. Outwardly, they looked amazing. They're so holy. And look, they're the rulers of the nation, and they're on the Jewish Supreme Court, and they teach, and they lead the country, and they're so righteous, and they're so close to God. And outwardly, they look so wonderful, but inwardly, Jesus says, their heart is what? Far from me. Now, let's compare these Pharisees and Sadducees and these scribes with another person in the Bible. Remember King David? King David outwardly was a liar, a thief, an adulterer. He was covetous. He was a luster. He had a lot of different issues, didn't he? Do you realize that if King David lived today, he would probably serve 3 consecutive life sentences for everything that he did? Think about King David for just a minute, right? Outwardly, the guy was messed up. And you know what God said about King David? He's got my heart. What? What do you mean a liar and a hypocrite and a cheater and a murderer and a thief and a coveter has God's heart? You see, David, he was messed up. Any other messed up people in here besides me? Okay, so there's some messed up people in here. You see, the church is not a display case for perfect people. The church is the ICU for the most messed up people on the planet. It's where all the sinners come to get salvation. It's where all the sinners come to be freed from sin and let the Lord heal them. So this is where you should be if you're messed up. King David was messed up, but every time he messed up, where did King David find himself? On his knees before the Lord in repentance, every time. See, the righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets back up again, the Bible says. And the thing about it is, even if you're living in sin or if you are dealing with the sin and you're having a hard time letting it go, God says that's not what determines your heart. That's not what determines your purity. It's not outward, it's inward. Is your heart aligned with Christ? Is it drawn to Christ? Is it for Christ? Jesus said, these people with their lips and outwardly, they say that they're servants of the Lord, but inwardly, their heart was far from God. Where's your heart? Where's your heart today? Because you know what? You might be messing up. And yeah, we all do. And you might be somebody who's struggling with some sin in your life. And you might be convinced by the enemy that you're useless and God will never love you. And that's so far from the truth. But my question for you is, where is your heart? Is your heart for Christ? Some of you are dealing with some distractions or some addictions that will last you your entire lifetime. That's just the way it is. Others of you, it will take years for God, for until the Lord heals you. And others of you, like that, it'll just be taken away and we'll all hate you for it. Okay? So stop bringing it up already. No, I'm kidding. And God chooses to work in different people's lives in different ways. But I do know this. It's not about how many times you have fallen that says whether or not your heart is for the Lord. It's what you do every time you do fall that determines whether your heart is for the Lord. And every time David messed up, he went back to God and he repented. And God says, that is my heart. Forgiveness, gentleness, that's my heart. But when you don't even come to me, when your heart is far from me, when you run away from me, that is when you have nothing to do with me. And so here are these rulers of Israel who are supposed to be following after the Lord, where are they? Well, they're not seeking him at all. And so it says, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. So you guys follow your own commandments more than God's word. You follow your own issues more than God's word. That's not right, he says. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever you profit, you might have received from me as korban, that is a gift from God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition to which you have handed down and many such things that you do. Now, just an aside really quickly. The Jewish system was that whenever you as a child made a profit on your investments, after your tithe, you also tithed to your parents. So when God said, honor your father and mother, it wasn't to say, hi, mom, I'm calling on Mother's Day. How's the old folks home? That's not what God was talking about. It's not sending your mom a card or telling your dad you love them on Father's Day. It's about financial support. It's about being for them as they age. It's about caring for them and making sure that they're cared for. It's about making sure that they are not lonely and alone. You know, I work in hospice and I see every day people who have absolutely no one left in the entire world, or people whose children never come to see them and they're all fighting in court over who gets the inheritance. And it's wrong. And Jesus says, you guys are saying, okay, hey, I was supposed to give 10% of my profit. So imagine you're Bill Gates. And you made a few $1 billion in Microsoft. You're supposed to tithe to the church. So that would have been about $4 billion. And then you're supposed to tithe to your parents. Another $4 billion. And then you can keep the rest out of your profit. Now notice it was out of the profits, not out of the gross. So that's a cool thing that he did there, is that you took the tithe for your parents, but it was out of the profit. So say you invested $100,000 and you made $15,000. You took out of the profits and you tithed to your parents to support them, which it was a good thing. That didn't mean that the parents were fully supported by the children, but it was a really good thing to teach the children to honor their parents and to keep that going. But what the Jews would do is, when they would go to give God the money, they would just, to seem better before the people, what they were supposed to give to their parents, they would give to the temple. Why? Why would you do that to your own mom and dad? Well, if you remember Jesus was talking about the widow and her mite, and then you had the Pharisee with his wheelbarrow full of cash. And what they would do is they would come in to the temple with all of this ceremony and pomp and all of this ruckus, and they would make a big deal out of all the amount of money they were bringing in to the temple. So they would take from their parents so that they could buy notoriety and pride from the people, so that they could look better when they went to the temple. So when Jesus is talking about the widow and her mite, that widow might as well have been the mother of the Pharisee giving that tithe at the church, at the temple. They made their parents paupers that they could purchase pride at the temple. And Jesus says, you hypocrites, you dishonor your parents under the idea that you're giving it to me, but you're not giving it to me. You're buying notoriety among the people, and you're evil. He says, that's wrong. Making the word of God of no effect. Making the word of God of no effect. Now, you know, a long time ago, I determined that I wanted to honor the Lord with everything that I have. And I don't just give God 10%. He's got everything I got, okay? He's got everything. If I have something, it's his. And if he needs something I have, it's his. There's no, like, mine and his. But for the most part, people have a hard time with tithing and with giving to the Lord. And there are some people out there who tell me, well, Pastor, I'd like to see an accounting of how the church spends its money before I give any donations here. And I said, then you should go somewhere else. Because you're not giving your money to me, and you're not giving your money to this church. You should be giving the money to who? To the Lord. And if you're not giving it to him, keep it, because you're making the word of God of no effect. You should really understand this purpose behind our finances. It's not, you're not supporting me, although the pastor of the church should get something to feed him. You're not supporting the missionaries, although that's where the bulk of our money in this church goes to. You're not supporting the building. You're giving it to, you're honoring the Lord. Now, does God need your money? Doesn't that sound ridiculous? My kids all have piggy banks, and every once in a while, my daughters would say, hey, Dad, I wanted to give you some money to go buy a coffee, and they'll give me a quarter or a dollar or something. And they wanted to just bless me that day. And that does, it blesses me. And you know what? I take it. Not because I needed their dollar, but it would be kind of harsh to say, no, I don't want your money. I don't do it because I need it. It blesses me when my daughter, who's only three, she's been working really hard. She earns a dollar and she gives it to me to buy a coffee. That so blesses me. Now, I've got way more money than she's ever going to have until she's 25, but it doesn't, that's not the point. When I give things to the Lord, it's not like, oh, Leon, I really need you. Can you loan me some cash? I'm a little short this month. You laugh because it's so ridiculous, isn't it? When I give money to the Lord, I'm not giving it to the church. I'm not giving it to the cause. I'm not giving it to the people. I'm giving it to the Lord because I'm going to honor him with my finances. And when I was eight, I got my first job. And throughout high school, I had three jobs. And I made my first $35,000 when I was 16. And I remember having all this money in the bank and figuring out what I was going to do with it. Me and my dad sat me down and said, son, you have more money than I have ever thought of having since I quit my secular job and started being a pastor. What are you going to do with all that money? And I said, well, I don't know. I was thinking of reinvesting it. I was in agriculture and I had sold some animals and I wanted to get some more. And so that's what I ended up doing. And I started a new business, and I was actually selling meat to people at church, of all places. I was selling sides of pork, sides of beef, sides of lamb to people at church, and I was making even more money. I took and I reinvested all my money, but my dad, I'll never forget, my dad sat me down and he said, so how much you want to reinvest? And I said, well, I thought I was supposed to give some money to the Lord, so I figured I'd do that first, and I don't know how much. Do I give on the gross or on the net? And so my dad actually sat me down and taught me the basic principles of tithing. And I listened. And the next year, I invested my money again, and I tithed. And when I was in high school, throughout all the years of high school, I invested my money, and I invested in the church, and I did other things, but I was never tight on money. Now, it's not because God was just multiplying it, that yeah, I would give more. No, it was just because proper oversight of your finances equals good finances. I mean, how many of you would agree if you spend your money wisely, then you'll probably do well with your finances? Anybody figure that out yet? So if I'm wise in my tithing, I'll probably be wise in my expenses and in my savings and in my investments because I've taken the Lord's wisdom and I've applied it to my life. It's not because God wants to just multiply it all the time just to prove. And now he does say in Malachi, try me in this, that I won't multiply it. That's not why I do it. The Jews, they were doing it for notoriety. They were doing it for themselves. They would invest in all sorts of things, but they weren't investing in what the Lord had for them. And that was the problem. So on that first line of your outline, I thought we should get to that eventually. Right on there, that the first issue that Jesus is teaching us is that purity is of the heart. Purity of the heart. You see, when your heart's right, it's not about the flowers and the fancy dinners that your husband takes you to. It's about the fact that he loves you and wants to spend time with you. It's not about the money that you give to the Lord, but the fact that you just want to honor him in all things that you possess, including your finances and your time and your service and even your sleep and your lack of it and everything else and your calendar and everything else. You know, there's a reason why I come to church all the time, and it's not because I'm a pastor. It's because I love Jesus and I want to be at church all the time. That's why I'm here. I used to think when I was in high school, I had a hard time. I really had a hard time singing, okay? And back when I was in high school, the high school students at the church, they sat in the very far back row. And we were in a church of like 4,000 people. And so sitting there in the back, everybody else was like worshiping and all this other stuff. And there I am kind of like, you know, whatever. And I thought, yeah, maybe when I'm 35. I can specifically remember that date in my mind. Maybe when I'm 35, I'll sing. Maybe I won't be so embarrassed then. Maybe because my dad was around that age or a little older, I thought maybe when I'm his age, I won't have such a problem with it, because he didn't have a problem with singing even though he could not sing. And you know what's really funny? That was wrong. There are some of you who cannot sing, and we love you. Don't stop. First of all, you make the rest of us feel really good. But you know what? When I hear my daughter sing, my littlest daughter sing, and she makes up songs, okay, and she doesn't know what she's doing. She's just singing. That's awesome. You know, that just goes right to my heart. If you have the ability to sing, if you don't have the ability to sing, what's the point? It's the point that you are worshiping God where you sit. Not that you have some ability to sing, but that you have the heart to sing. That's the point here. You don't have to have a lot of money to have a good marriage. You have to have a heart that's drawn to your spouse to have a good marriage. And so we see this first idea here is that you need to purify your heart. So stop looking at the outside. Stop looking at all these other things. And your heart, because you know what? Here's the deal. If your heart is for Christ, then your treasures and your finances will prove it. Because the Bible says, where your heart is, your treasures will be there also. Did you know that? So if your heart is for Jesus, your finances will prove it. And if your heart is for Jesus, your time is going to prove it, because you're going to want to be at church all the time. And if your heart is for Christ, then your pride is going to prove it by saying, even though I can't sing, I'm going to belt it at church. Okay, now do me a favor. If you can't sing, sit towards the back. Because it does throw off the worship team sometimes when you're singing off key. And you're all they hear, they sing off key. So they have requested that we're going to save a little section in the back over there by the soundboard. But you know what? It's about just giving Christ your heart and saying, God, I don't care what I sound like. I care that you died on the cross for my sins and you gave up everything for me. See, when your focus is on Christ, these other things fall into place because your heart's right. But when your heart's not right, that's when you start becoming a Scrooge when it comes to the things of the Lord. Now, I don't know if I should give to this church, or I don't know that I should. Oh, I want to see you open your books up first before I start giving to this church. And you know what? Fine. Now we know what your heart's like, don't we? And if you don't have time to go to church, if you don't have time to read your Bible, if you don't have time to pray, if you don't have time to worship the Lord, then that just shows where your heart is, doesn't it? The Bible says, do not store up on earth your treasures where the moth can corrupt, the thief can steal, and rust can destroy, but store them up in heaven. See, I have investments that are going to pay me dividends in heaven. And I'm talking about evangelism. I'm talking about sharing God's word. I'm talking about teaching God's word. I'm talking about worshiping the Lord. I'm talking about supporting missionaries and going to the mission field. That's what I want to spend my time doing. every waking hour. And I want to encourage you to do the same. Learn to purify your heart first. Draw near to me, the Bible says, and God says, I will draw near to you. And if your heart's right, if your heart is focused on Jesus, the rest will fall into place. And it will. So he has this idea of purifying your heart. So when he called the multitude together, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand that there is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him. So it's not the Gentiles and the Sadducees which are going to defile you. It's not that. Don't blame other people. Don't blame your work for your being defiled. Don't blame the people around you. Don't blame your spouse or your kids or anything else. That's not what does it. It's not what's around you, he says. Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? By the way, all you moms who say you can't talk about potty talk at the table, it's in the Bible. Right there, potty talk. You eat and you go to the bathroom, right? So Jesus says, what you eat isn't what defiles you as a person. Now, it could give you parasites. It could do a whole lot of things. And remember, the Jews weren't allowed to eat a whole lot. They weren't allowed to have shrimp or lobster or crab. Yeah, I know, right? I mean, I don't want to be a Jew if that's, I have to give up lobster and bacon. So filet mignon, that's wrapped in bacon, and then the lobster with some crab. No, couldn't have that if you were Jewish. Thank God we're Gentiles, amen? All right, because he gave us bacon, just so you know. Jesus says, what comes out of a man is what defiles a man. Now, is he talking about potty talk again? No, I used to think that's what it meant. So those of you who stink up the bathroom, you were defiled and evil. No, that's not what he's talking about. What is he talking about? He's talking about your mouth. You know, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart does your mouth speak. When you say, oh, it was a slip of the tongue. No, it wasn't. It was a slip of your heart. The only reason you said it when you got mad is because when you got mad, the self-control went away and now it was able to come out. But it's out of the abundance of your heart does your mouth speak. So if you want to stop cussing, then start putting in good words, those things that are true and noble and praiseworthy and good. Think upon these things. Put God's word into your heart if you want to stop cussing and gossiping and being evil. If you don't want to lie anymore, then put the truth in there. If you don't want to do wrong things, if you want to be pure inside, then add good things in your heart. But if the only thing that you're ingesting is rap music, which is just putting down women and saying cuss words and bad movies and pornography and all of these evil things that are going on in the world, if that's what you're ingesting into your heart through your eyes and your other senses at all times, what do you expect to come out? What do you expect? So parents, those of you who are progressive and you let your kids listen whatever they want, don't do that anymore. Don't do that. Now, I know I may seem weird. My kids are not allowed to have personal electronic devices at all. My daughter has a watch. I guess she can have that. They're not allowed to have a radio that plays anything else but Christian music. They're not allowed to have an iPod or a phone or an iPad. There are passcodes on every tablet and computer. They're only allowed to use a computer for schoolwork during school hours, while in the company of other adults at all times. And I have children who are 12 years old, and that doesn't matter to me. You know why? Because I want my children to know that there needs to be accountability. I don't need them having some private conversation with anybody. If you can't say it in front of everybody else, then you shouldn't say it at all. And if you can't watch it with everyone else, then you shouldn't watch it at all. And if you can't read it with everyone else, you can't read it at all. Now, you might think that we're a little too... We're a little too restrictive in our parenting skills. But I got to tell you, I have some awesome kids. I do. I have kids who are going to be great moms and a son who's going to be a great father. I have kids who haven't learned all the dirty jokes or the weird... Their favorite TV show is the Duggar Show. Okay? And all they want to do is learn how to cook and to and to do well and to serve the Lord, and they help out in children's ministry, and they evangelize, and they save up their own money to buy tracts to give out to people when they go to the grocery store. And that's what I want for my kids. So what am I going to allow them to ingest? Just like I wouldn't let them drink poison, I don't let them drink 409, okay? I just don't. You would think I was crazy if I let my kids ingest poison. And I think some of you might be that same thing if you let your kids ingest poison into their hearts. How crazy is it to allow your children to just, and now maybe it's not even your kids, maybe it's you today. Maybe you're listening to all this nasty stuff. Now, is all secular music bad? No. Because technically, Chopin, Beethoven, that's secular, right? I mean, that's not quote-unquote Christian music. It's also not bad, okay? But what is true? What is noble? What is praiseworthy? Think upon these things. If you're taking that into your heart, if you're ingesting that, what's going to happen? You're going to become pure and noble and praiseworthy. You know the Bible says, he who walks with wise men will become wise. Who are your friends? Who are you hanging out with? Are you always hanging out with people who gossip? What do you think you're going to do? You're going to be a gossip. You want to stop gossiping? Don't hang out with gossipers. You know, go back to Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, who stands not in the path of sinners, who sits not in the seat of the scornful. It's a very good progression. The guy who's listening to bad counsel is going to do bad things. The guy who stands around where the sinners, if you go to Tijuana, to the red light district, what are you expecting to find besides drugs, alcohol, illicit sex, and all kinds of nastiness, right? If you go down there, you know you're going to get into trouble. So don't go there. That's standing not in the path of sinners, sitting not in the seat of the scornful, making fun of those goody two-shoes who don't join you in sin. And maybe tonight it's time that you cleansed your heart, you cleansed your mind. That pornography that you're watching, you think it's just yours? And it's not just guys, by the way. Girls watch it too, which is really sad. And if you think, oh, it's just going to help me in my relationship, or oh, it's not a big deal because she doesn't know or he doesn't know, and it's not really affecting my marriage, that's not true. Bad in, bad out. That's the deal. It's what comes out of your heart. And what's going to come out is what's abounding in your heart. So stop putting that stuff in your heart. Now he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man, in verse 20. Verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. So if you're bitter, you're a murderer. And that's what, if you're just thinking bad things about your spouse all the time, if you're just sitting there angry at somebody all the time, that's what's going to come out of your mouth. Vile, nasty words. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all of these evil things come from within and defile a man. So let me ask you a question tonight, because we're going to end here. I wanted to go a little bit further, but it's not going to happen. Tonight, as we end, here's the question for you. What are you putting in? What are you filling your heart with? I remember for me, it used to be 80s music. Remember those slow, depressing songs that just made you want to kill yourself? And when you get depressed, you put those on and you lull and you sulk. Right? I had to turn that junk off. And that's the stuff that's stuck in my head. You know, every time you hear one of those songs, it's there forever. You can't get 80s songs. I don't know what it is about 80s music. It just gets stuck there. And you have to go and put on worship music for 12 hours to kind of purify your mind, you know, just run it through. What do you need to start investing in today? What do you need to start consuming today? Are you having a devotion every day? Are you reading God's word every day? Are you in prayer every day? Are you worshiping God every day? Are you taking in good things? Or are you watching terrible TV shows? And by the way, those of you who watch, what is that, Thrones? I don't even know what the name of it is. Game of Thrones or something like that, which is basically just pornography in a show. You know, and if you're watching that, what do you expect to happen to your marriage? What do you expect to happen to your family if you're watching that trash at home? Stop poking each other. I see you out there. Think about it. If you're letting your kids listen to terrible music and then you wonder why they have a bad attitude or why they're doing these things, if you're allowing your family, if you're allowing yourself to be bitter and angry and yelling at somebody, and if you're allowing yourself to just hate somebody, if you're allowing yourself to not forgive somebody, what do you expect is going to happen in your marriage and with your children? How do you think you're going to react when they do something wrong? So do you really want to have God's heart? It's not about doing everything right all the time, because, hey, David was a messed up guy. But he went to the Lord and said, I'm sorry. So my suggestion to you is this. Number one, tonight, go to the Lord and take inventory. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So tonight when you get home, do an inventory. Ask yourself, what is coming out of my heart? And even make a list, if you have to, of the bitterness or the lust, the covetousness, the idolatry, the thievery, all of these other things that he mentions here. Make a list of what you're dealing with tonight in your heart and take those to the Lord and confess them and say, God, I'm dealing with this stuff tonight. And if you do make a list, burn it afterwards. Why? Because God says if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Now, from today on, start filling your heart with the right things. Start hanging out with the right people. Pray. Read God's word. Honor him with your time. Honor him with your family. Honor him with your finances. And watch him do something amazing in your heart. And watch your words change, and your attitude change, and your marriage change, and your children change, and your job change, and everything's going to change. So let's get cleansed, but we're going to start from the heart. Amen? So, Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this awesome time that we've had to just come before you, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would just continue to give us more time to seek you out. And we, Lord, even in the short amount of time that we have tonight, we pray that you would just use this time to touch people's hearts, to focus them on you, and to bring them closer to you. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness and your grace. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit and for your mercy. So we honor you tonight with all things. In Jesus' name, amen.